All right. Hey, everyone, I'm Matt. It's good to see you guys. Hey, if you're here for the first time, I know Adam said something, but we just want to welcome you. I know it's like almost impossible to get here right now for everybody, and it's super frustrating when like you can see the building, but the roads are blocked and they're one way and all that, so just well done. I want to say that it can't get any worse, but I don't really know that for a fact, so I don't know. I assume that this is like it for a while. But we're kind of settled into a pattern here, and I think we're going to make it. So, well, we're continuing our Searching for Wisdom series. We started a couple weeks ago. We took a break last week because Carl Medeiros was here, which, by the way, was that not awesome having him here? Yeah, very good. That was really, really great. Definitely going to have to work on getting him back sometime in the near future. Conversations are happening already about that, so... But getting back to this series, we all know this, that every decision that we make kind of leads to our destiny. Every decision that we make ends up creating a path, and whether that's in our relationships, our finances, our health, our relationship with God, it ends up shaping largely, because of our decisions, where we end up in these various areas. And we said this, that no one really plans on messing up their life, right? No one, like, gets married and says, I hope that someday I have a really cold marriage. Nobody says, if I do this bad habit starting today and I keep it up, hopefully within 6 months I'll be a full-blown addict, right? I mean, it's going to take some work and some dedication, but I think I'll get there. Nobody ever does that, and yet that's what happens. Nobody plans on having regrets. Instead, these small things, that these decisions that we make and these things that we rationalize end up creating a pathway that leads to our destiny. And we end up with regret, and we end up with, how did I get here? How did this happen? How did I end up with these friends? Like, how did I get in this financial scenario? Where did, you know, this strain in this relationship with my kids or whoever, where did that come from? No one plans to mess these things up. The problem is, as we've said, that very few people plan not to. And I think what happens for a lot of us, we have opportunities, we have invitations, we come to crossroads moments where we have to make a decision. And oftentimes, the primary grid, we run those decisions through, it's questions like, well, can I handle it? And, you know, is it legal? And even if I do get caught, can I manage the consequences? And, you know, all these kinds of questions. Another big one, what's everybody else doing? And they seem to be doing fine, so I guess it's okay. And we actually said that a much better question than, you know, can I handle it? Can I get away with it? Is, what's the wise thing for me to do? What's the wise thing for me? Not for everybody else. That's a much better question if we're really honest. And I think that goes a long way in helping us avoid regret, pain, tears, heartache, all kinds of things. But then we added another part to this question. And again, this whole series comes from Andy Stanley's book, Ask It. Really, really helpful book. And if this series is helpful to you, it's because it's from him. And I'm not that smart or wise, you know, obviously. So anyway, we added another part to this because this question isn't quite specific enough. And so here's the full version, and this gets a little more personal and a little more painful. In light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? Okay, let's just say that again out loud together. Are you ready? Let's say that with some passion, with some conviction. Okay, here we go. In light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? Now, the reason that's such a great question is because it acknowledges that what might be wise for you, based on where you are and your experience, may not be the wisest thing for me, based on my circumstance, based on where, you know, my future hopes and dreams. And that's, you know, that's a reality that this factors in. This also factors in this idea that what might be wise for me in this season may not be wise in the next, right? Depending on where you are with your family, with your priorities, with what you have going on financially, those goals there, that may shape what's wise for you in that season. And then we ended 2 weeks ago with basically this challenge. Will you ask this question? Will you just ask the question? Like, before you make decisions around your time and your money and where are your priorities going to be and, you know, how do you respond to the invitation, and should I go, should I stay? I challenge you just to start getting in the habit of asking this question before you make the decision. And I said, you don't have to do what you find. You don't have to actually do the wise thing. That's kind of up to you, but don't you owe it to yourself to know what the wise thing is? Like, just in case. Like, you wanted to do the wise thing. Right, we owe it to ourselves. And in those places, in those areas, those decisions, those moments, those priorities where we ask this question and we come to an answer and we decide we're not going to do it because we don't feel like it or it's inconvenient or whatever, we've actually learned something really important about ourselves. You learn something about yourself in that moment, and here's what you learn. Perhaps you don't have your own best interest in mind. Like, if you know what the wise thing is and it kind of matches up with what the people who love you and care about you have been telling you and you've been ignoring them and I don't want to listen and I don't want to hear it, and you ask this question and you realize, dang it, they're right, and then you don't do it, maybe you don't have your best interest. Perhaps you're working against yourself and your own kind of future, which raises another question. If you don't have your own best interest in mind, who else will? Who else is going to do that for you? Now, we're going to look at several verses from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, arguably one of the wisest people who's ever lived. And the cool thing about Proverbs is you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to believe in the Bible to benefit from this like classic ancient wisdom literature. And this has been recognized for millennia by people in all kinds of cultures and places as kind of timeless, universal truths contained in Proverbs. And so that's sort of like free, and you're welcome to receive that. Solomon, in Proverbs, he talks about four kinds of people. He talks a lot about the wise, that is, people who make decisions thinking about their future and asking this big question. And then Solomon talks about three other categories of people. Basically, he gives us three alternatives to being wise, to living wisely. One of the kind of frustrating things, I guess, about Proverbs, it doesn't give you like a step-by-step guide. Like, I want wisdom, what's step one and step two? What Solomon does instead, he talks a lot about wisdom, and then he gives a lot of negative examples, kind of like warnings, as if he's saying, here's clearly what wisdom doesn't look like. And Solomon basically is saying, you don't have to choose wisdom. That choice is up to you. But you should know that if you're going to ignore wisdom in your life, that's not a neutral position. It's not like I can choose nothing or I can choose wisdom. He's saying you should probably know that by default, you're going to find yourself, if you reject and ignore wisdom and I don't want to listen, you're going to find yourself in one or all of these other three seats, these other categories, maybe even accidentally. And so he's going to describe this. We'll walk through these three other positions, these three alternatives. And I just want to warn you up front, what Solomon says here is a little bit offensive. Okay, some of you might find yourself pushing back a little bit to what we're going to look at, and that's okay. Parts of this might make you mad. I just want to just give you fair warning. I just am asking you to listen. Nobody can read your mind here. Did you know that? nobody's going to know like where this is touching on a nerve for you. There's not going to be a quiz. Just listen. Kind of take it in. It's going to be okay. And I'd also like to ask, don't elbow the person next to you. Okay, that's probably the biggest thing. No, like, you know, cutting eye glance that says, listen, you know. You know those dynamics better than me. So this is just you and me. Here we go. All right, the first alternative to choosing wisdom, the first place you might find yourself in if you reject wisdom, described by Solomon, it's the approach of the simple person. The simple. Proverbs 27:12 says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Now, we don't use that word simple, really. We don't use it the same way that Solomon used it. Today, we might use the word naive or clueless. And here's the important thing about the simple. It's not that they're against wisdom outright. Like, they're not bad. They're not evil. They're not, like, trying to do bad things. They're not trying to ruin their life. Being simple or not, that has nothing to do with how smart you are. The simple, the way that Solomon uses the word, it means that you lack something that oftentimes older people, not always, but oftentimes older people have, and that is experience. You lack experience, and that's it. Everyone comes into the world naive. And I know that's a little bit, you know, kind of rubs us the wrong way or whatever, but by definition, if you lack experience, you're naive. And part of that means you're not going to admit it. No one in this chair has ever gone, you know what my problem is? I think I'm naive. It's just one of those things that by the time you figure it out, you're not anymore. And so a simple person simply lacks experience. It's hard to know what you don't know. You can only have so much experience by the time, life experience, by the time you're like 17 years old. And that might sound like a put down, but it's not. It's just the way the world works. It's hard to admit, though. In fact, what often happens if somebody says to a simple person, hey, I'm concerned about this. Where you're headed? Are you sure about that? That seems like it might be, you know, unwise in the direction that you're going. The simple person responds by saying, come on, nothing's going to happen. It'll be fine. I can handle this. You know, like, I can always leave if it gets out of hand. I got my phone on me. I'll be careful. I'll use good judgment. Have you heard that before? Yeah. And the parents are going, well, I'm concerned because I didn't handle that very well when I was your age, and your older brother didn't handle that very well, and our world is full of people who didn't handle it very well. And the response is often, you're freaking out, you know, stop overreacting. I don't know, kids here, teenagers, you ever, don't raise your hands, but you ever think that about your parents? You're just overreacting, just relax a little bit. Do you know why parents overreact, quote unquote? We overreact because, especially parents who have more experience, we can anticipate the future better than you can. That's just a fact. That's just the way it is because of our experience. Those of us who are adults now, you guys remember growing up and the things your parents warned you about that you just thought were just ridiculous and you pushed back and you argued and remember that? And now that you're an adult, do you see some of that differently? Do you go, huh, with a little more time and a little more experience and a little more perspective, I can kind of see now why they warned me about that. Why they were so adamant about the friends I hung out with and who I dated and what time I got home and all the things I thought were just so just ridiculous. With a little bit of time, I've got a whole lot more perspective. My experience has given me a different perspective. When I was about 8, we were at this big, huge kind of family, extended family gathering, and lots of relatives, other people were there for this kind of event. And one of my uncles at the time, he was probably in his mid-20s, I don't know, he older, but not like a boring adult, you know what I mean? he was there, and he had some friends over, and they're all kind of around. There's some houses that are nearby, and just anyway. And they're kind of drinking beer, you know, for most of that afternoon. And I'm hanging out with these guys, and they're so cool. And, like, they're paying attention to me, and they're asking me these questions, and I've made them inadvertently laugh at some things. I don't even know what I said. But I felt really awesome because I was like, I'm kind of in with these guys that I really look up to. And at one point, they're getting ready to leave, getting in cars, and they're going to go to one of my uncle's friend's houses to go swimming. And my uncle says, hey, Matt, you can come with us if you want. And I was like, yes. And I run over to my dad. I find him in the group. And I say, Dad, you know, Uncle so-and-so, he's invited me to go swimming with the guys. Can I go? And my dad said, no. You have to stay here. And my response to that, we kind of had a conversation, you know, one of those in the corner, you know, the room. And I did everything I could. I was pleading, begging, using every trick in the book. Dad, look, I've already got my swimsuit on. I'm ready to go. And he wouldn't let me. And it wasn't until years later and I realized the reason why. Like, it doesn't take a genius of a dad to recognize, you know, maybe putting your son in that situation where people have been drinking and they're going to the next place to continue more of the same. Maybe that's not the best context, environment for me. And so it's just interesting how our perspective with a little bit of time changes. By the way, those of us who've lived a little bit more, who've experienced a little bit more, we know that we are not immortal. Like, we kind of know more than we used to that we're not invincible. We've had firsthand experiences that have taught us, and again, maybe this is through our own pain, our own regret, that life is a whole lot more fragile than we used to think. We've been in this chair, and maybe we're close to people. We've watched people sit in this chair, and we've said, and they've said, people we know, they've said the same things. I can handle it. I can quit. I won't let them influence me. I'll be really, really careful. And we've watched the consequences, haven't we? See, at a certain stage in our lives, we lack experience, which means we lack judgment. And now we can kind of look back on deals or relationships or weekends or, you know, what years of our life or whatever it was. And it's obvious to us now. And we ask, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so foolish, so naive? And then what happens is we run into people who are making similar choices now. And you know what we say to them? Don't go there. I've been down that road and it's not good. It's not worth it. And they respond the way that you responded when people tried to warn you. Like, it's none of your business. Yeah, because they know what they're doing, right? Because they're in love. Because you don't know what it's like. You don't know what true love is. Ever heard that one? Because they're just following their heart and they're the exception to the rule. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. That sounds a little intense, doesn't it? Kind of severe, especially to a simple person. But to the person with some life experience, you're going, yep, that's exactly what happens. And the Bible says your lack of judgment can kill you, physically, morally, relationally. This is what's going on, interestingly, with like middle school students, high school students who smoke. Like whenever I see a kid smoking, I always turn to Liz, I'm always like, look at that guy. That is so cool. Like that is, remember when we were that cool? And like now we're old and like, that guy's like so hip, man. I hate that. I used to be that cool. Okay, no, that's not what I say. At all. That's not what I think. You think what I think, which is how naive. I know, kid, you don't care what I think, and I'm an idiot, but you lack judgment, you lack experience. You're not aware of your own mortality. That's why college students get so many credit card applications, because credit card companies know that an 18-year-old, a 19-year-old is naive when it comes to credit. They've never woken up with $20,000 of credit card debt. They've never experienced how subtly that can kind of build and creep up and then become this debilitating thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with you if you're sitting in this chair. It's part of life. There are places you've never been. There are consequences you've never had to face. And so, of course, you can't factor those in right now. You've never been addicted to anything. You've never had your heart so broken up by a relationship that you don't know if you'll ever trust anyone again. And by the way, this isn't just for like adolescents, right? We can be naive in any area where we lack experience. If you've never had to manage your own finances before, you lack experience. If this is the first time you've gotten married or the first time you've had a kid, if you've never had people working for you, you've never led a team, you're probably naive in that area where you lack previous experience, and that's okay. The tricky part of this is it's so much easier to see when other people are sitting here. You kind of see where they're headed because you kind of know. We shake our heads, I know where that's going. It's much more difficult. It's almost impossible, in fact, to see the areas where we're sitting in this chair, to see ourselves in that light. So here's the solution for the simple. By the way, this is really difficult. In fact, so difficult that very, very, very few people ever do this. But here it is anyway, just in case anyone's interested. The solution is to first admit that you're naive. See, our mistake is that we don't listen. The regret comes when we think that everyone else is just freaking out and overreacting. It won't happen to me. I can handle it. Now, here's kind of the cool part. If you're young, okay, and I don't know what age, let's say if you're under 21 here this morning. First of all, here's the bad news. You are sitting in this chair in more ways than you can probably even know. That's just a reality. But the good news is this. You actually have a really unique opportunity. You can have something that many of us who are older can't. And here's something we don't say to you, but some of us who are older, we're a little bit jealous of you, right? Because you have your youth and all these things. Your whole life is ahead of you. You're young. You can wear skinny jeans. You can You can go in stores that some of us now feel ridiculous just even walking into. You can hang out in coffee shops all day long. You know all the latest bands. You got these cool trips you're taking. All these cool things. And if we're being really honest, we're a little bit jealous. But here's the cool thing. You can have all of that. All the fun stuff with being a teenager. All the cool things 20-somethings do. You can have all of that and have wisdom at the same time. Did you know that? You can have all the advantages of youth and have the advantage of wisdom at the exact same time. But you have to seek it. It doesn't come naturally. You'll have to ask for it. You're going to have to do something that most people don't do. And consequently, most people then don't get up out of this chair. And they pay the price for it. You are going to have to stop at every invitation, every opportunity, every decision, and say, and ask yourself, in light of my past experiences, in light of my current circumstances and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me, not that person, not everybody else, what's the wise thing for me to do? And then you're going to have to actually act on what you find. And here's the last thing I want to say to all of you simple people. I know it feels like so bad, doesn't it? Please, please don't trade what's most important to you for what you want in the moment. Why would you trade your future relationship, future hopes and dreams for something that you want right now? And I can tell you the people who are nodding their heads in the room aren't the simple people, right? They're people who know exactly what I'm talking about. The second category here that Solomon talks about, this is offensive also. We won't spend a lot of time on this because there's not a lot really to say. It's the fool. Now, the difference is the fool knows the answer, knows the right thing. They just don't care. Hey, don't you know that that's going to hurt you? Yeah. So you're going to do it anyway? Uh-huh. Why? I don't care. I don't give a fill in the blank with whatever it is you might, you know, say. It's written right on the side of the package. I know. I can read, right? Like, I've been there for my whole life. This is not helpful. But doesn't that make you want to do it differently? Nope. And that's none of your business. Yeah, but everyone else who's done that, everyone else who's invested in that, I know. So you know where this is going to lead and you're going to do it anyway. Yep, my life. And we want to say, but don't you understand? Aren't you a little bit concerned? Sometimes, but usually not. We want to say, don't you realize what's going to happen if you keep going down this path? I guess. And don't you see if you don't make this change in your relationships or your schedule or your finances, don't you see where this is heading? Nah. I mean, Solomon says, and this is the offensive part, if that's you, you're a fool in that area. And some of you, you hear me say that, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't care, right? That didn't even offend me. I already know I'm a fool. That's how it works. Proverbs 26, Solomon says, as a dog returns to its vomit. Whoa. Let's just think about that for a minute. That's an interesting picture, is it not? As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Okay, last time you did that, do you know what happened? Yeah, again, I was there, been there my whole life, I remember. And you're going to do it again? Yes. Why? Weren't you at church on Sunday? I'm a fool. This is what we do. Like, we return to our vomit. That's just the deal. Proverbs 10:23 says, a fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. Don't you know where that's going to lead you? Yeah, but it's fun. See, when you talk to someone sitting in this chair, here's the thing that makes you scratch your head, and this is just so frustrating. The fool admits it. I know. Okay, so are you going to change? Are you going to do the thing you said that you just said you need to do? I don't know, maybe later. Not right now. See, if you're a fool, or you're in an area, here's what you're thinking. You're probably right. That's pretty much me in this or that area of my life. And by the way, we all have areas where we've done this, right? Yes, all of us. And you can be sitting in this middle chair in a specific area, and that doesn't mean you're sitting in that chair like in every category of your life. Okay, that's an important distinction. Proverbs 27:22 says, though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding them like grain with a pestle, you will not remove their folly from them. Which means there's no new information for a fool. You try to warn them, you try to discipline them or whatever, they ignore you. Are you worried? Nope, not really. I just don't care. See, we see this in other people. But if there's an area of your life where you'd say, I'm being stupid, unwise, that's not smart, you know, that's questionable, but I'm going to do it anyway, Solomon would say in that area, you're a fool. A fool knows the difference between right and wrong. They know the consequences. They just don't care. And so if you're here today and you have habits that are slowly destroying your body, Solomon would say, again, you can push back, but he would say, you're a fool. If you have someone in your life you keep allowing into your life, a relationship, and it's causing you nothing but pain, and everybody in your life is like, don't call them back, you know, ignore this person, they're trouble, it's bad news, and you pick up the phone again, Solomon would say, you are being foolish. Now remember, the cure for the simple is just time. Like sooner or later, you get perspective and you have experience, and eventually, most of us, we kind of wise up. The cure for the fool, basically, what Solomon says is it's tragedy. You can't teach this person. The only way they learn is the hard way. You can't say to this person, look, A plus B leads to C, because they respond back and they say, I know, I have pictures, you know, you should check out my Instagram. It was so fun. And so eventually, ultimately, the cure is, it's almost always tragedy or pain for them to face the consequences fully of their decision, because warnings don't work and threats don't work. Only when things begin to unravel at the seams, and even then, only sometimes does this happen, right? Where they get to a place like rock bottom, I've had enough. That's it. I've had enough. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to listen. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. That's important, isn't it? Companion of fools, like the husband, the wife of, the employee of, the friend of a fool suffers harm. See, the tragedy, if you're sitting in the chair of the fool, you know what's right and wrong. The tragedy is not just that you hurt yourself, but that eventually you're going to hurt somebody else. And there is no amount of, I didn't mean to, and that wasn't my intention. It doesn't take away the hurt. It doesn't remove the pain. Eventually, you'll hurt someone else, because the companion of fools suffers harm. And let me just say one more thing again to kids, also to students. This is why your parents are kind of on you about your friends, right? Because my kids can be the wisest kids in the world, but do you know who suffers? The fool suffers, but so does the companion of fools. And if you think about that, if you're in a position, if you're around somebody who doesn't care about their body, why do they care about yours? And if you're spending time with, influenced a lot by someone who doesn't care about their finances, why in the world would they care about yours? And if they don't care about their future or any kind of hopes and dreams down the road, it's just now, 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 why on earth would they care about your future? The last thing they'll be concerned with. Last category, and this is the most extreme one. This is the person that you don't want to work for. This is the person hopefully you're not married to. It's the mocker. In the Bible, the mocker is also called the scoffer. It's the fool on steroids, basically. Not only do they know the difference between right and wrong and not care, but they're going to ridicule people who do. They're going to ridicule the other people. We probably don't actually have a whole lot of mockers here today. You kind of don't even want to invite your mocker, scoffer friends to church. You don't even want them knowing that you go to church, because then it's going to be like, whoa, you go to church? Do you carry your Bible? And do they let you wear short pants? And, you know, just these are the kinds of people in the response. This is the person who's critical, who's condescending. You're always off balance with a mocker. Just when you think you're getting in good with them, they kind of knock you back off balance with a condescending attitude or criticism or whatever. Proverbs 9 says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Not just, I don't care, insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. And maybe you're thinking of someone right now that you know, and they don't listen, And because they don't listen, they really don't argue that well. And ironically, they think they're the smartest person in the room and probably the world, and you can't win with them. And so Solomon says throughout Proverbs, and this sounds kind of harsh, he says, throw them out. There's no hope. That's not from God's perspective. There's always forgiveness and there's always grace. Solomon's just saying, in my experience, if you've got a mocker, good luck. You're not going to talk them into changing. You're not going to show them something where they go, oh, I didn't know that. Or they might say it that way, but, you know, sarcastically. They're not interested in knowledge. And so whether it's their own insecurity, whether it's pure arrogance, or whether it's something from their past, they have to control through cynicism, through criticism, and mockers, scoffers, almost impossible to have a relationship with. If you're in one of these first two seats, and you actually try to get up and to make a change, you'll actually never hear the end of it from the mocker. You never know how they're going to judge you. It often comes in the form of cynicism, sarcasm. And the Bible says there's no cure. The only thing you can do is drive them out from your midst. They're almost completely unapproachable. And you can't say anything because they'll hate you and prove you wrong. So that's the good news about the third option. Let me kind of summarize all this. When you sit in any of these three chairs, your tendency will be to ignore wisdom, to ignore wise counsel, to ignore the voice of wisdom. If you try to correct the simple, they're just going to say, huh? What are you talking about? What do you mean consequences? I don't see any consequences. I'm fine. You try to correct the fool and they'll say, I don't care. And maybe you're right, but I like it like this. And besides, how bad could it be? You try to correct the mocker and they're going to hate you. But if you correct the wise, Solomon says, they will thank you. Because the wise seek understanding. They think about everything in the broader context of the future. They're not afraid to admit that they don't know certain things and to listen to people who do. But here's the real tragedy of this. Eventually, the simple person, the fool, the mocker will find themselves in a place where they've got to make a decision, right? Where they need wisdom. They'll find themselves in a place where they can't think their way or talk their way or kind of criticize their way out of. They're going to be sitting in these chairs and eventually they'll need to make a right decision or move forward or figure out how to get out of debt or how to overcome an addiction or how to rebuild a relationship, something that takes a lot of wisdom. The naive person will sooner or later have to decide, you know, perhaps should I marry him or her? The fool will face a business decision, a financial decision, and need wisdom. Even the mocker at some point is going to face a life-changing, like on-the-line kind of decision. And sometimes this comes when what they're doing isn't working, like the wheels start to fall off the thing. And the problem is this. Solomon says, if you sit, and if you don't hear anything else, maybe I just want you to hear this. If you sit in any of these three seats long enough, you're actually not going to be able to recognize wisdom when it's in front of you. You sit there long enough, and wisdom could show up right in your face, and you're not even going to see it. You're not going to be able to receive it. When we need it the most, it won't be found. And we've all seen this. We've seen smart people, educated people, capable people. In the midst of a crisis, what do? Sometimes the dumbest thing imaginable. And we're like, what were you thinking? And so here's Solomon's warning. If you're the simple, if you're the fool, if you're the mocker, sooner or later, you're going to find yourself doing the best you can because you need wisdom and wisdom being nowhere to be found. And here's how he tries to communicate this. He I feel like he's struggling to communicate it. And so what he decides to do is portray wisdom as a woman walking down the streets of a town, of a village. And this woman is walking through the streets calling out, who wants wisdom? Does anybody here want wisdom? Come and get it. This woman calling out in the streets, and here's where we pull all this together. Proverbs 1. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? I don't care. Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. What's she saying? This is available. Wisdom is available to you. I'm wanting you to have it. I'm wanting you to receive it. And so, simple person, fool, mocker, will you be quiet enough to listen? But, verse 24, since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Just to be clear, this isn't God talking. Okay, this is the voice of wisdom and just kind of the consequences of what happens. Verse 27, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. He's saying you had an opportunity. Solomon is saying you sit in one of these chairs long enough and eventually you'll pay. And there'll be a point that comes when you go, I want to go back, but you won't be able to go back. And then when you begin to pay, because you sat in the simple seat and the fool seat, and I don't want to grow up because I'm Peter Pan, and whatever it is we say, never that, the mocker seat. Wisdom says eventually you're going to need me, but it'll be too late. And then verse 28, they will call to me. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. It's pretty sobering stuff, isn't it? That sooner or later you reap what you sow, is what wisdom is saying. That you sow and you sow and you sow and you sow and everything's fun. And sooner or later, you begin to reap. And once that happens, there are cases where there's no amount of money that's going to fix it. There are situations where no amount of counseling can kind of go back and undo and because you reap what you sow. It's possible to do damage you can't erase. That's not from like the God's perspective in terms of grace and forgiveness and all that. That's freely available. But in the context of life right now, relationally, financially, physically, some things we can't undo. Last two verses. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Whoever listens to me, wisdom says. So here's the deal. Wisdom is saying, come on. Come on, will you listen to me? I'm giving you one more opportunity. I'm giving you one more chance. In other words, it's not an accident that you're hearing this right now. It's not an accident that you're here today. I'm calling, wisdom says. Will you respond before it's too late? So here's my question. Where are you sitting this morning? Again, probably at some point in this, you thought of a person, someone else. You kind of gave a little elbow. Boy, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this or whatever. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you and me. You may not be sitting in these chairs in one or in all of them. You may not be sitting in all areas of your life in these seats, but maybe there's an area or two, and you've probably already thought of it, and you were probably tempted to dismiss that as soon as you thought of it. That's how you know. It's very difficult to get out of these seats. The simple says, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm the exception. I can outsmart this. That's the nature of it. I don't want anyone else telling me what to do. You guys are all overreacting. The fool says, I know, but I'll deal with it later. I like it here. How bad could it be? And the mocker says, don't you bring that up again. I don't want to hear this. And if other people need this stuff, you know, that's their problem, but I'm way more sophisticated than that. And so we get up out of these seats when we ask the question, in light of my past experiences, in light of my current circumstances, and in light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? And here's the key. And then you do it. And we do it. And sometimes that means, in order to hear what the wise thing is, because maybe we've sat in one of these seats for a long time, it means that we need to confess, God, I'm naive. In this area, I fully recognize I'm a fool. I'm a mocker. I'm an expert in deceiving myself. And so we pray, God, help me to see through my own smoke screens that I throw up, right? My own compromises. Help me to hear the voice of wisdom and to make the change. Before I reap things I don't want to reap. before I hurt not only myself, but people in my life that I really care about. Help me to receive this before it's too late. Would you stand with me? And we're going to pray. I want to invite the band to come on back up. You know, this is a challenging thing, I think, for a lot of us. And there's probably some of you here who are like, whatever, you know, I don't need this in my life right now, and that's okay. My suspicion, though, is there are a handful of you here, at least, maybe more than that, who you know exactly what you need to do with this. And my hope for you is that you would take that step, and that a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you could look back on today as a moment when you kind of got on a different path, right? You're writing a story for your life right now, and today's a moment where you kind of change directions and begin writing a story into a different future. And so that's my hope. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful that you want us to have wisdom, that you make that freely available to us. But Lord, there are things in our lives where we don't want to hear it. We want to ignore it. Whether we're naive, whether we're being foolish, whether we're just downright cynical, and we're being mockers. Lord, help us to get up out of these chairs wherever they are in our lives, at whatever point we're sitting in them. Lord, would you give us the courage to look into the eyes of that thing that you just brought to the surface in our hearts? That area where we're being so foolish. That area where we're being really naive. And Lord, would you help us to listen to you, to your voice, and help us to respond in obedience to you. Lord, help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to submit to you as Lord and to receive and to choose life always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.